If you turn with me, please, to the prophecies of Joel, chapter 2. Joel, chapter 2, and as the Lord will enable us, we might consider together verse 25. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. A plague of locusts was a terrible blight on any land. The Romans called locusts the burners of the land because they could leave an area of land and of crops stripped of all green, looking as if a forest fire had raged through and nothing at all was left. They were like an unstoppable army devouring all. And therefore, the news of the sudden arrival of a plague of locusts brought concern. There was shattering grief and the desolation that was caused. People were fearful of them, and fearful once they had passed through. And the plague of locusts, or four plagues at least, that afflicted Judah at this time successively, perhaps over a period of years, they were God's chastisement on Judah for their sin. They had turned away from God. The specific sin isn't mentioned. We've noticed already that we're not exactly 100% sure when this prophecy was given. It's probably one of the earliest of the prophecies, before perhaps a way back in the days of Joash. And the Jews had turned away. The Lord was teaching them through this plague of locusts that no one can sin without it harming themselves. You know, people think that they can live whatever way they want to live. And as long as perhaps they're not hurting anyone, as they see it, then it doesn't matter. But the reality is that sin always harms self and it always harms other people. Sin will often bring problems in its way. Many of the problems in our society today are because of sinful practices and lifestyles. It affects people's health, it damages people's wealth, it hinders their ability to work often. Much of the social problems are due to sin. And of course, the remedy is the gospel. And you can see that in history. If you think of how Thomas Chalmers had his attempts to help the people in St. John's Parish in Glasgow, and then later in the Westport of Edinburgh, in the poorest of areas. And through what we might think of as aggressive gospel work, through visitation and teaching the people and speaking to them of their needs, many of them in a terrible state because of sin and children being neglected, great change were brought to families, communities. That's what we need today. Let us never think sin, if it doesn't physically actually harm someone or is not stealing from them, it doesn't matter. Sin always harms people. It harms self, it harms others. It brings troubles now, and yes, it brings God's judgments, and there are times God sends judgments That's what happened here. As judgment came, God was chastening the land, and he was not only chastening them, correcting them, he was warning them about the reality of the final judgment, the reality of hell. For every judgment is but a warning that is worse to come unless you repent. That's what we have today. People are fearful about this virus, or that they would realize that a worse plague than coronavirus. It is the plague of sin, and that its consequences are much more severe. It will bring eternal damnation and hell. Well, we've seen that Joel calls the people to repent, and along with that call to repentance, there is this promise of restoration, and we considered that promise last week. But we find the climax of the promise of restoration in the words of verse 25, and we only briefly looked at that last week. So let's look at it this week, and we shall see how very much it applies to us and should be an encouragement to us if we are those who have repented of our sins and returned to the Lord. I will restore to you the years that the locust have eaten. What's the general lesson? Sin produces barrenness, barren years. But God restores the barren years. And this should be an encouragement to someone who may be struggling with sin, aware of their need to repent, wondering if there is any hope or point. What an encouragement to return to the Lord. To turn to him. Because God promises forgiveness and restoration of waste. What an encouragement to the believer also. Because often the believer can end up wasting days, months, years in a lukewarm condition. Is an encouragement for them also. Notice two things in the text. First of all, the years that the locusts have eaten. And then secondly, the locust eaten years restored. Firstly, the years that the locusts have eaten. Can't we say that unconverted years are barren years? Unconverted years are barren years. Before a person comes to faith in Christ, their life is one of barrenness. They are years without peace. If you're without Christ, then you are without peace today. Well, that's what the sinner seeks. He wants peace and fulfillment and hope. He wants happiness. And he seeks those things in many different things. Some invest all their energies into the pursuit of money, thinking that if only they were rich, there would be peace, have peace and happiness. Some invest all their energies into a career, to get on, to do well, get a name for oneself, to develop their potential. That's what they want. That's what life's all about. That will give them peace and fulfillment. Others, it's in pleasures. Let's live for the moment. Let's live to enjoy ourselves. That's what life is all about. And that's true of many today. They're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. For some, it's their family. They invest all their energies in their family. And they dote over their families. And others, it's religion. But the reality is, whatever it is, if there are years without a living faith in Christ, they always leave the person dissatisfied. They never really produce what is hoped for. The devil offers much and suggests that fulfillment and peace is to be found in many places, but they're only to be found in God. And the prophet Jeremiah, speaking to the Jews about this, and he warns them that they've committed two evils. They've forsaken God, the only living fountain of water, the one who can give that which refreshes the soul, and instead they've hewn out broken cisterns, those things to store water, and they're broken, there's cracks in them, it all flows away. Broken cisterns which can hold no water. Now you have are muddy deposits at the bottom as opposed to a fresh stream coming out of a hillside. That's the way the Lord is described. Unconverted years are years without true peace. Do you have true peace? Do you have true contentment? There is no true blessing, no lasting blessing, except from God. If what you are aiming for was taken away from you, how would you feel then? Your health, gone. The loss of your money, the inability to enjoy pleasures because you can't go out, the internet goes down, you can't even enjoy yourself over that. What have you got then? Have you got something more than just these things? Something that will give you a lasting blessing when a time of trouble comes, when a time of difficulty comes. You see, true peace is to be found in God alone. You were made for God. You only find your chief happiness in God. He alone can fill the void in every heart. Man's chief end is to glorify God, and if you miss that, you'll never have true peace. Unconverted years. Did you spend many years without peace? The years without possessions. We can say that sin is the great destroyer. It is a Midas touch. Now the Midas, who allegedly could turn whatever he touched into gold, sin destroys everything it touches. It promises much and yet it fails to give. And so you find at the very beginning, Eve was told that the evil one, that she would have knowledge, she would be as God, knowing good and evil, she would have such great blessing if she but took of the forbidden fruit. And well, she knew some things that she never knew before. She knew what sin was. She knew how foolish she had been. She knew what it was to be terrified of a holy God. It was now against her because of her rebellion. Years without possessions. She had the fruit, but it was no blessing to her. Think of all the gifts you have that God gives you each day, health and strength, and the measure of money you have, the good things that you have in this life, as well as the talents. You have them, and yet you use them for self and not for God. You use them for wrong ends. You can have many possessions, and yet no lasting enjoyment of those possessions. How often what we have becomes our master, and we become enslaved to these things, rather than having true enjoyment of them. They master us rather than serving us. How often we end up at the end of the day wondering, well, what was that all about? Was it really worth it? Years without possessions. You see, it's only in Christ that we can live life fully. I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. They were able to live as we should live. for the spiritual dimension, enabling us to see what is right. And Scripture tells us that the believer is all things. All things are yours because ye are Christ's and Christ's is God's. 1 Corinthians 3:21. The believer has a right to them. You have no right to anything you have. Not your health, not your house, not your clothes, not your food. You have no right to it if you are not using it for the glory of God. You are robbing God and sinning. As you use these things that you have, God's people, having found a Saviour in Jesus Christ, have a right to them. All things are yours because all things belong to Christ and he shares them with his people. And you can get a blessing in using them. You can enjoy them without them mastering you. You know that there is something better. God in Christ is your God. Unconverted years are barren, there's no peace, don't do their possessions, and they're without profit. What spiritual profit is there? You may be diligent in church attendance, and yet how you were ever learning and yet never coming to a knowledge of the truth. There was no holiness. No spiritual fruit, there was no service to God. Unprofitable years. You failed to live to the glory of God. Think of how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 6 and verse 20. He's speaking to these Roman believers. He's calling them to holiness. And he talks about how in their unconverted days, they yielded, in verse 19, you yielded your members, that is your body, as dominated was the way in which sin showed itself. The different parts of your body were yielded as servants to uncleanness, to iniquity unto iniquity. And he's saying, so now, as those are believers, yield your members at different parts of your body. Use your eyes for God's service, your hand for God's service. Your feet for God's service. So yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. Because Auden says this, you're listening. But when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? You look back and think, how foolish I was. I squandered time and energy and possessions. And what was I doing? It was all such a waste. I look back and see how often I acted shamefully and foolishly. What barren years, how unprofitable. And so the believer, the person who has come to faith, sometimes they look back and they grieve over these things. My sins and faults of youth, thou, O Lord, forget. They're the words of a believer. And as the psalmist thinks of his younger days, he thinks of how often he did foolish things. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't say, well, I was young, I was silly. I've been a bit more mature and learned. No, he's troubled as he thinks of these things. It grieves him. Oh, that I had come to Christ sooner. Oh, that I had given more of my life in the service of God. Oh, that I had been a better example to others. You think of Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus. What sort of example was he when he was breathing out death and slaughter to the Christians? He's a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Were there some denied the faith because of his actions? Paul must have trembled when he thought of these things. wasted years, damaging years, locust eating years. Perhaps you're here and listening today, and you're without Christ as yet. You feel you've wasted much time and many years, and life is without hope. You're conscious of how barren your life is. You do feel a lack of peace. You do feel that your life is unprofitable. But you despair. Well, friend, you shouldn't, because surely this promise here should encourage you. That if you return to the Lord, if you repent and turn to Him, He will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. That even the likes of a King Manasseh, a most wicked king, who destroyed the spiritual heritage of his father, and who, because of his sins, sealed, as it were, the fate of Judah and sent them into captivity. That's what we read in Scripture. Because of what Manasseh did, and yet in his old age he repented. And gracious God is. Unconverted years are barren years. But you don't have to remain unconverted. For the gospel calls you to turn with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning, to rend your hearts and not your garments, to turn unto the Lord your God. For He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. End of the lovely evil. He restores the ears, locusts of evil. Unconverted years are barren years. But notice also, lukewarm years are barren years. You see, often the believer isn't as he should be. And you may look back, and or you may be conscious even now things are not as they should be. Think of how five of the seven of the churches of Asia, whom the Lord wrote to in the book of Revelation, were rebuked for their sins. They were in a dreadful condition. One was described as being dead, though they appeared to live. Another is lukewarm. The Lord says it's like lukewarm water that will spew you out of my mouth. How easy it is for God's people to grow worldly, to grow sleepy, for things to come over them and they drift. Viewed years of little learning, coming to faith and yet not making the progress you should have. We're supposed to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We have not been a newborn babe, desiring the sincere milk of the word that you might grow. You've drifted. You've become malnourished. And therefore, rather than being that healthy specimen, you look one who is malnourished, knows little, hasn't made the progress you should have made. To grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love Him as you should? Have there been years with little love, years with little devotion, years with little prayer, years with little service, years with being a poor witness? Barren years. What's hindered you? Remember Galatians. Did run well, who did hinder you? Well, did you begin and almost come to a standstill? You should have made great progress, but what's happened? Barren years, unproductive years. Years of little fellowship. Perhaps times when you went without the fellowship of God's people. And yes, even fellowship with God wasn't as it should have been. there for your little peace, a little fellowship. Remember the Pilgrim's Progress, you find Christian falling asleep as he climbs the hill difficulty, then he loses his peace. And he doesn't realise it for a while, and he's got to retrace his steps. Barren years, barren time, wasted time. You know, in times of leanness of soul, as you look back, does it bring a grief to you? You don't make excuses. Because you realise that, well, yes, there may have been certain reasons you ended up in the situation you were in. Certain things didn't help, but there's never an excuse, is there? And we know that. We should never have been out in the rut. We should have been mindful. If you're in the rut today, you need to repent and you need to seek the Lord. Some are backslidden. And because they're backslidden and fallen from their profession, well, the Lord knows whether it was genuine or not. Let us suppose it was genuine. The reality is, you get no peace in the church. You get no peace in the world. And the only place you'll get peace is to return to the Lord with all your heart and be earnest. Perhaps you've drifted. Perhaps you've stopped even attending the things, the means of grace and the fellowship of God's people, the worship of God. You feel uneasy because there's a deadness there and you don't like the God's word probing you and challenging you. But on the other hand, you're not really content amongst the people of this world. You can't live in both camps. You need to turn. You need to seek the Lord. And you'll find in turning to him, those barren years will be restored. One encouragement to the time. Well, notice secondly, the locust-eaten years restored. The locust-eaten years restored. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. Now, we'll notice briefly the character of this promise and then look at the promise itself. You'll notice it is a personal promise. I will restore to you. It comes from God himself and it addresses us as individuals. But especially it's a promise of God. Now think of it. God was the one who the Jews had wronged and yet here he is saying, I will restore. And he addresses those who are penitent with words of encouragement. Yes, only from them, only to them this promise gives, comes. It's to those who have repented that he says, I will restore. But it's a personal promise and you can take this. If you have repented and returned to the Lord, you're grieving over your barrenness. Well, it's a personal promise from God to you as an individual. He will restore to you the years of locusts of sin. You'll notice there's a sovereign promise that's brought out from the point that God here is saying he'll do what's impossible. How could you restore years of blight in 1 year? Well, God can do it. He can do what man and nature, as it were, cannot do. He can make up for these ravages. As God brought the blight, so God can bring the blessing. As God brings a virus, brings a nation to its knees, so as it turns to the Lord, he can bring blessing to them again. The sovereign who speaks is able to do it. You'll notice it's a gracious promise. I will restore to the years the locusts have eaten. We saw last week what a rich promise this was. The Hebrew word is the word Shalom, from which you get shalom, peace, which means not just absence of war, but wholeness, completeness, fullness of blessing. And we saw last week from Exodus 22:1 and Leviticus 14, verse 18, that it was a just and full recompense. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. It was a full recompense. Did you commit a crime? You get a silly, immaterial sentence. People are outraged. Well, the restoration, you see, here isn't like that. It's full. You've got the same in Leviticus 24 and verse 18. He that killeth a beast shall make it good. The word there, it's the same word that's translated restore. Beast for beast. Here's God saying his grace, I can make up 4 years in 1 year. So God can overrule some things so that the individual and the church or the nation returning to him do not lose out because they've returned to him. What it means is he brings good out of their circumstances, good out of what has happened, and good out of their present circumstances. He ensures that all things work together for good to God's people, even their sin. Not that that excuses or encourages their sin. There's something wrong if you're thinking that way. God's people hate sin. God brings good out of these things. We might not see it. Really, it might only be something later on we realize that something can look to God to do, of confidence that he will do, because where great sin abounds, grace will superabound. How compassionate God is. He will not have you looking back, saying how foolish I was, what wasted years, what a clown I was in my youth when I defied God and did that the next time. What a fool I was to backslide from my profession for a time. Who of you forever thinking these things? He keeps you from vain regrets with this promise. I will restore to you the years of the locust of Eden. There's no need to be troubled continually. Compassionate promise God needs that he might be glorified via God. Well, think of the promise itself. Unconverted years restored. Isn't that wonderful? You see that in Saul of Tarsus, this great blasphemer who is harming the church. Public enemy number one of the church in his day. God uses him as the Apostle Paul to be a great preacher, writer of scripture, and missionary. And you think of how in 1 Corinthians 15, he speaks of how he speaks in humility of how, last of all, the risen Christ revealed himself to him. And he goes on in verse 10 and says, in verse 9 he says, I am the least of the apostles. I am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He doesn't forget what he's done. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Is he being proud here? No. He adds, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. As he looks back and see how he wasted his life and wasted the church. So now he is determined to work and spend and be spent to build up the church. God uses him mightily. I labor more abundantly than they all, by the grace of God. And you think of his knowledge as a Pharisee, his training, his intimate knowledge of the Old Testament. Now, it was, in a sense, warped knowledge because of his wrong Pharisaical views. But God turns that and uses those things for good as he writes the scriptures. God uses these things and brings good out of them as he has given the key to unlock the mysteries of the Old Testament. As a penny drops and he realizes this Jesus of Nazareth who died on the cross was actually prophesied about in the Old Testament as the coming Savior. As he sees this New Testament, Old Testament in a new light, God uses his knowledge and training to advance the church. He'll go and he'll speak. He'll argue the case and prove from the scriptures Jesus is the Christ, and God greatly used him as an evangelist. Think of Onesimus, run away slave. He was a waster. So he ran away. Paul tells us that now he was profitable, both to his owner and to him, the Apostle Paul, for a change to come about in his life. You think of that woman that was a sinner that we read of in Luke 7. She loved much because she was forgiven much. Perhaps you look back and you can see what a poor witness you were to your family in your unconverted days. What a poor witness you were to your friends. You grieve over these things? Well, it's right to be horrified at past folly. But on the other hand, we must get the whole balance of truth. The devil will only tell you half-truths to discourage you. Do they not also see the wonder of God's grace? Do they not now see your zeal for souls? God can use these things and overrule them for his glory. He can restore the ears and locus of evil. Perhaps you were foolish in the past. God can use that past foolishness in you now as you warn others of the foolishness of your past. Perhaps addiction problems. And you're able to minister to people and warn them of their dangers in a way that others who've never had addiction problems can't really do, because they can't enter into that situation in the way that you can. Doesn't encourage people to do these things. God can use these things. And it's wonderful. He can restore the ears, the locus of evil. Might not be addiction problems, it might be gross self-righteousness. God can turn that and use that as your witness to others. Yes, there were many wasted years in sin, but now you have a hunger for holiness. Maybe brighter soon, because you've wasted so much time before you. So much to make up. God can restore the ears and locusts of Eden. And that's true of those lukewarm years that were wasted. They can be restored as well. Yes, there is pain. As you think of your lack of devotion, let that be returned to a deeper devotion. Like a woman, like Gomer in Hosea 3, plays a harlot, and Hosea calls her back, and she returns. It's amazing. God brings you back. Let that give you a zeal to run with. And to serve God. Yes, you may have been foolish before, but, well, does that not only increase your humility? Isn't it true that pride is a problem that often keeps us from true godliness and service? But you're humble. And as you are humble, it encourages your service to the Lord. You think of Israel backslidden, and yet the captivity was blessed to them. They were done with idols by the time they come back from Babylon. You think of how in the New Testament we're told that the gathering in again of the Jews will be like life from the dead to the church. Why? Because the Jews, when they return to Christ as they shall return, will realize how foolish they were and wicked they were and all that they have done in resisting Christ these 2,000 years, and they will be determined to witness to him his grace in the gospel. The crucified Savior, now risen and ascended, their Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. They'll bring blessing to the world. The locust-eaten years shall be restored. You think of Peter's fall. You love me now, Peter? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. What a deeper experience of grace and truth. What an ability to sympathize compared to what he had before. He's a more useful pastor. Doesn't excuse us all. God can bring good out of these things. Well, even our backsliding should encourage us. Further determination. Serve God now. I've been held back longer than I should have been. Help me, Lord, to press forward and to serve thee more faithfully now. What a wonderful gospel we have, isn't it wonderful? To those who deserve nothing but judgment, God says, return, and I will restore to you the years of the locusts. An encouragement to come to Christ in penitence, an encouragement to the believer when he grieves over the past. I will restore to you the years of locusts. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, bless thy truth to us. Help us to rejoice that thou art the one who art able to restore what man cannot restore, locust-eaten years. And we pray that thou wouldst in their own lives and the lives of others. And oh, that as we see the barrenness, locust-eaten years around us in our own nation, there was yet a rise in work. The church would turn. And we might see restoration, reformation, revival. Do it, Lord, for thy great name's sake.